Fallacies about God abound today. For example, there are four major religions that cover all the nationalities of the world. In addition to that, there are 18 different isms, such as humanism, atheism, rationalism. These are all attempts to understand God and to come to a knowledge of Him. And these fallacies infest the world today and are abundant. We see them on every hand. Perhaps you might even have adopted one of those as your idea or concept about God and have elevated that to your God in your life. And when I observe these kinds of attitudes and conditions in the world, it doesn't really surprise me, because the world is dead in its trespasses and sins. They've never met God through Jesus Christ by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. So that doesn't really surprise me. But what does surprise me, and what does hurt me down deep in my soul and in my spirit, is when I see fallacies about God exist within the Church of Jesus Christ, and those who name the name of Jesus Christ, and perhaps even in your life today. Fallacies about God and about who He is. And there are numerous clues that I've observed that cause me to draw this conclusion about the church. I find that even with believers, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, there is a hesitancy, there is a failure to worship God and God alone. I also sense within people today who name the name of Christ that there is a failure to worship God with the whole heart. It's a half-hearted worship. It's only a partial commitment to God. There's a failure to please God, and there's a failure to obey God. And I could give you a longer list, but that gives you some indications of the evidence that I see in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Perhaps this evidence is true in your life today. And you see, that brings about disastrous consequences to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the believer in Jesus Christ. For you see, it grieves the Spirit of God when we have a false notion about God. It quenches the work of the Spirit of God when we don't worship God as we should with a whole heart. We lack spiritual power. We don't have that supernatural authority and ability of God that is ours when we worship Him with a whole heart, unreservedly. And the Church of Jesus Christ today faces a crossroads. And that crossroads is this: we are in a desperate need of spiritual revival. The Church of Jesus Christ today, my friend, needs revival. Perhaps that describes your condition today, because there has come into your life false notions about God. And you see, if we are ever to once again experience the glorious presence of God, we must repent of our sin. We must have a change of mind. We must have a change of heart and of spirit. And we must have a change of direction. We must once again come to believe with a whole heart and obey God's Word as it clearly teaches us to live. We must confess and turn from our sin and our unbelief and our disobedience. And when we follow God with a whole heart, as the Scriptures teach us and as they describe to us our life that we are to live, we will find that God hears us. He responds. He will restore us back to Himself. He will grant to us that spiritual transformation that we so desperately need. And once again, we can experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory that is our right and privilege as a child of God. The Scriptures give us abundant declaration and description about God and about who He is and what we are to believe about God. Today, I want to call your attention to God's Word as revealed in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll read one verse as a starting point for our discussions and our examination today in our study. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 4, verse number 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is none else. I want to just give a little bit of background to this verse in this setting. Moses is giving a farewell message to the children of Israel. They're on the verge of the promised land. God has told Moses he would not go into the promised land because of his disobedience and his unbelief. And so Moses is giving his farewell address, reminding the children of Israel of God's promises to them, reminding them of God's judgments would come upon them if they failed to obey and failed to believe God. And in that summary message that he gives to the children of Israel, he goes back to the very rudiments of it all, and he reminds them that God is the only true and living God. There is no one else. And he challenges them and he calls them to believe that God. And today I would like us to examine that statement, that declaration of Moses that he made to the children of Israel. That declaration is this: the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is none else. And I want us to examine that truth today. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take this study and these truths and will use them in your heart and life today to convict you of sin, to correct you, to convert you perhaps, to encourage you, to strengthen you in your faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's examine this truth together and see what it can provide for us. I want us to notice very simply the statement of the truth as declared by Moses in this verse. It says, the Lord, He is God. There is no one else. As I indicated at the beginning of today's broadcast, there are many fallacies about God. There are different ideas that you can find on the street. If you were to go to your neighbors and up and down the streets of your neighborhood, or talk to people in the workplace where you're employed and ask them their definition of God, you'd have as many different definitions as you had people. There are all kinds of false notions about who God is. One of them, for example, says that there are two equal gods. There's a good God and there's a bad God. And they're equal in power and they both have their little things that they do. That's one false notion. There's another false notion that says it all depends on where you live. If you live in the United States, then there's one God. If you live in South America, there's a different God. If you live in Australia, there's yet a different God. And it just all depends on where you live. Others say that the God is the God of your own mind. Whoever you want God to be, that's God for you. And you see, those are all false notions because the Scriptures, God's Word to us, declare and describe who God is that we are to believe is the one true living God. And notice that it says here that He provides for us evidence. And in a moment we're going to look at that evidence, the proof that God is who He is. But the statement is given clearly at the beginning, the Lord, He is God. And what does the name mean? That gives us a clue as to His identity. It says He is the Lord. That's the word Jehovah. The word Jehovah means that He is the eternal, self-existent One. Not created. Not formed by anyone else or anything else. Self-existent. Eternal. Never having a beginning. Never having an end. That's inherent in His name, the Lord. And then it says He is God. That's the word meaning the supreme God. So Moses, in outlining the belief that the children of Israel were to follow and that we are to follow, is that the Lord Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent one, is the supreme God. Notice what else he says. At the very conclusion of that verse, it says, in very emphatic words, there is none else. In the very literal translation of that word, there is none else, it literally means it doesn't exist. It is non-existent. For there to be anything else other than this God, it doesn't even exist. It is non-existent. So therefore, this is the only God. There is no one else. Anything and everything else that pretends and calls itself a God is merely an imitation, a pretender, because the Scriptures very clearly declare there is no one else. It isn't the fact that the God of the Bible is the best God, and so therefore he's kind of at the top of the pyramid, and there are all these other gods down here that are kind of secondary gods. No. There is nothing else. There is no pyramid. There is no ladder that reaches up to God at the top. There is nothing else. There is only God Almighty, maker of all things, seen and unseen, who has revealed himself in God's word. And so Moses very clearly reminds the children of Israel as they prepare to go into the promised land. He said, I want you to know God Almighty is God. There is no one else. And the Scriptures declare it in other places as well. It isn't just here in this reference that we see that statement, for if we were to turn a little farther into the book of Deuteronomy, Moses repeats it again. And we find the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 6. He says, the God who has revealed himself to me says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no one else. I am God. And we find that the Lord Jesus himself made reference to the fact of his Father. In Mark chapter 12, he says, the first command is this, the Lord our God is one God. My friend, the Scriptures describe to us very clearly what we are to believe about God. There is no one else. He alone is the true and the living God. There is no one else. Nothing else exists that can be called a God. Only the one who has revealed himself in God's word can hold that title. Only he can hold that position. He is the true and the living God. There is no one else. I would ask you today, is that what you believe? Or are you like many in the world today that you have your own notion of God and you have come to the conclusion that it doesn't really matter? After all, we're all going to the same place. And you've designed a God for yourself that is convenient and makes you feel good and makes you feel kind of warm inside when you think about that God. Does that describe your condition today? Or do you follow the truth of the Scriptures and believe what God has revealed to us about himself, that he is the one true living God? I would challenge you today, and I pray today that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see and to understand that the God who has revealed himself in the Bible is the one true living God. There is no one else. And when you come to that understanding and to that truth and to that knowledge, it will transform your life. It will change you in ways that you cannot imagine and beyond your fondest expectations. So that's the first thing I want us to notice. The bold declaration, the Lord, he is God. In heaven above and in the earth beneath, he fills it all. There is no one else. Nothing else exists except that God who has revealed himself. Now I want you to notice the second thing. I mentioned a little earlier that this God has revealed himself and has given evidence that he is God. I want you to notice some evidences, some truths, some proof, if you will, that he is God. Notice Moses starts off his verse by saying, "Know, therefore, this day." In other words, Moses was saying, it's possible for you to know and to understand and to perceive and to have a knowledge of the fact that this is God. So he must have revealed himself in some fashion for us to know him. How has he revealed himself? There's a variety of ways that he has revealed himself. First of all, he has revealed himself in his word and in his works. Let's back up just a few verses from verse number 39 and read a few verses that will give to us evidence that God has provided that he is who he says he is. Starting in verse number 35, it says this, "Unto thee it was showed, it was proven, it was declared, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." In other words, Moses said, evidence was given to you that you might know this God is God, there is no one else. Now he begins to proceed with some evidence. Listen, "Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardst his words out of the midst of the fire." He's making reference to the fact that as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to this point in life on the brink of entering into the promised land, God had spoken to them from heaven, audibly, so they could hear him. And as we read back through the scriptures, we find that on Mount Sinai, for example, God spoke to them. And fire, just as it describes here, great fire was displayed there. So awesome, in fact, that the people feared for their very lives. So great was the demonstration of God to his chosen people to prove that he was who he said he was. But that's not all. We move on from there, and it says, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought them out in his sight with a mighty power out of Egypt." Moving on, it says, "To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is today." In other words, God, Moses is reminding the children of Israel, listen, God brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand, with a mighty arm. Remember the miraculous things he did on the way. Those are but a foretaste, he says, because when we go into the promised land, he's going to drive out your enemies that are stronger than you. They're more capable of battle than you are. They have greater armaments than you have. But because I am God, I will drive them out before you. And if you read the history of not only in the Bible, but you read in secular history, you read how that happened to the letter. God drove out all of the enemies for the children of Israel from that promised land, and he gave it to them, and they lived in it. They occupied it until they sinned. That's the topic of another message. We can come to that at another time. But God had proven himself to them by the words that he spoke, and by the works, the miraculous works that he performed on their behalf. He proved he was God. You see, God has certain attributes, certain facets of his nature that only God can have. You and I cannot possess them. Human nature cannot have them as part of our nature. Only God can possess them as part of his nature. For example, there can only be one cause. There can't be two or three or four or five causes. There can only be one cause behind it all. There can only be one creator who made you and made me and made all things that we see. There can only be one. And you see, there can only be one person who is infinite. For God is infinite. And there can only be one infinite God. If he were not infinite, then he would not be God. If there were someone else who had some aspect of infiniteness to his character and nature, then God would cease to be God. You see, there can only be one infinite God. Further, there can only be one omnipotent God. God is omnipotent. There is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing that God cannot do. He is omnipotent. But you see, there can only be one of those. For if there were other powers who had the same power, then he would not be omnipotent. There would be someone who could mount a challenge against him and dethrone him. So you see, there can only be one true and living God. There can only be one cause. There can only be one eternal God. There can only be one infinite God. There can only be one infinite God, omnipotent and all-powerful. So by the very definition itself of God, there can only be one. That God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in creation. He has revealed himself to us in his word that he has given to us that we might know him and that we might trust him. Now I want you to notice the last thing that's brought to mind here. It says, know therefore this day, we can know, we can come to an understanding, we can come to a knowledge of God. And now listen as it goes on. And consider it in thy heart. Now as we think today about this word consider, usually we mean, I want you to think about this. Consider this proposition, for example. And we'll think about it, because that's what we mean by the word consider. We'll have some thoughts about it. We'll give some thought to it and try and understand it. That's what we mean when we say, consider this. But that's not what the word means in the original language in this verse. It's unfortunate that we don't have a more clear translation that would give us the more literal meaning of it. But the literal meaning of the word that is translated here, consider, literally means return. Return. So that what Moses is saying here to his friends and family and the children of Israel, return back to this God that I have just described to you. And my friend, that's my call and my challenge to you today. You've heard about God. You've heard me describe and explain about the God who made all things, who is the one true and the living God. And my challenge to you today would be the same as Moses gave to those children of Israel back hundreds of years ago. Return to that God. Return to the true and living God who has revealed himself in Scriptures. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to understand and to see that God who has revealed himself. Perhaps today is the first time that you've begun to understand and have even the faintest glimpse of understanding about this God of the Bible. That's the Spirit of God who's opened your eyes to see it and to understand it. Has he further shown you that by your failure to believe and to trust that God, you are guilty of sin against the Almighty God? Has he further begun to show you that because you are a sinful creature, you are helpless? Because that's the condition we find ourselves without God. Helpless. Needing a supernatural power from God himself to change our nature, to make us different so that we can believe, so that we can understand, so that we can know. My friend, God has made provision for people like you and like me, and that's Jesus Christ, his only Son, whom he sent to pay the penalty of your helplessness and of my helplessness, and of helpless people like you and of like me. And he calls upon us to trust him. And if we will but trust his death on the cross and his resurrection from the death and the burial, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, we will know God. I pray that today the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see and to understand, that He will bring you to a place today where you cast your trust upon Jesus Christ, His provision for sinners like you. And if at some time in your past you have trusted Christ, then today I trust that the Spirit of God will show you Jesus, your advocate. The advocate with the Father. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer who defends us, who protects us before the Father, and brings forgiveness of sin. If you will begin that experience with God, He, by His Spirit, will begin to transform your life. He will change you beyond any expectation that you might have and make you into a new creature, one who is indwelt by this God Himself, who takes up His residence within those who believe and changes them eternally. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will bring these changes and transformation into your life today.